Maybe see you.
Well, as we come before the word, let's pray together. Lord God, we need your help. Lord, I need your help. Help me not to be a distraction from the wonders, the glories of what you reveal of yourself here in this passage of scripture. Lord, I pray that all who are listening at this moment, that they would be able to push the distractions of life out of their minds and focus on Jesus and on what he is teaching. Lord, we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I want you to think with me, is it loving or unloving to point out that someone is on their way to hell? It's actually loving to do so if you show them that there's actually a way of escape, that although they're heading in that direction, they can turn. In our passage of scripture we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to say some bold words. He's going to say this: you will die in your sins. But that's not all Jesus says. He says, you will die in your sins unless. You see, with this statement of doom, Jesus offers hope. Well, how does he get to that statement? Last time we were in John chapter 8, verse 12, and we considered this bold claim that Jesus made. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at the response that Jesus receives from this bold statement, the interaction that comes. There's a controversy that flows from these bold words. Jesus says he's the light of the world, and then surprisingly, he doesn't mention light again throughout the rest of the chapter. So you remember when he said he was the bread of life, I mean, he went on and on and on about bread. He kept saying bread over and over again, many verses after that. But here, Jesus says he's the light of the world, and then we don't have another mention of light. It's because there's an objection that's raised. Jesus makes this statement, and immediately, the religious authorities raise a concern. They say, what Jesus is saying is false. It's not true. But Jesus says it is true, because he is the light that comes down from God the Father. And what seems kind of like a detour, as if Jesus is going off a different path, is actually Jesus restating and reinforcing and supporting his original statement. Jesus isn't saying that he has some autonomous human greatness. No, he's saying something far more bold than that. He is claiming, I am. Jesus takes the divine name for Yahweh, the Lord who said, I am who I am, and Jesus uses that to describe himself. So in this passage that kind of looks like a detour, that's going away from I am the light of the world, what we're going to see, Jesus is saying, I am God. Seven times in this passage, Jesus is going to draw attention to the fact that he is from the Father. He has come down from heaven, which is what it means for him to be the light for the world. If you haven't turned there yet, let me invite you to turn to John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 12 through 30. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. He said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." The Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just as I've been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus, he's just standing there speaking. And we're told that many believed in him. That's how the scripture says it works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this morning, I'm just going to stand before you and speak. And my prayer is that many would believe, that many would trust in Jesus. Last time we looked at this claim, the claim's there in verse 12. Let's look at it again briefly. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What Jesus is claiming here is really threefold. First, he's claiming that he is God. Again, he uses the name of Yahweh, "I am who I am." There in the original language, he repeats it, says it twice. It says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is clearly claiming to be God. Just as God had led the people by a pillar of fire, Jesus says, "You need to follow me. I am the light. I am God." That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus in that statement, he is claiming that he is truth. He says, "You're all in darkness and you can't see how things really are without me. But I come and I reveal truth." Jesus is God. Jesus is truth. But there's a third aspect in that bold claim. He says, those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The last thing we saw in that passage was that Jesus is the Savior. He has come as the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer. So that's Jesus' bold claim. But this morning we're going to dwell on the clash, this controversy that comes because of Jesus' bold statement. So it comes quickly. Look at verse 13. So the Pharisee said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Okay, where did that come from? Right? I mean, it just seems like they've changed subjects entirely. Well, that came from chapter 5. So if you got your Bible, flip back a couple pages. Chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus was, on another occasion, interacting with the religious elite there in Jerusalem. And Jesus had said these words, 5, verse 31. Jesus says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." So here Jesus is, he stands and he makes this statement. He says, "I'm the light of the world." And they say, "Wait, you're bearing testimony about yourself. But you said that if you bear testimony about yourself, that it's not true. So you're contradicting yourself." They're so proud of themselves. They think they've caught Jesus in a contradiction. Now he did say, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." But what did he mean? What was Jesus saying in the context? Well, if you look at the next verse, verse 32, he says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And if you'll remember from when we were there, what he does in the next passage is he explains all the ways in which God the Father bears testimony to him. That Jesus isn't just speaking for himself, but he is speaking in perfect unity with the Father. The Father sent the prophets to bear witness to Jesus, specifically John the Baptist. The Father had given the scripture which bears testimony to Jesus. The Father had even given Jesus miracles to perform. In all of these ways, the Father was bearing witness with Jesus. So in that original context, what Jesus meant was, hey, if I make a statement that's independent of the Father, it's contrary to what God the Father is saying, well, then I'm a liar. But of course, Jesus doesn't do that. Everything he says is in perfect unity with the Father. So what's going on here is they've just taken a little sound bite. They've ignored the context, and they're misusing it to make Jesus look bad. Now, we're familiar with this, right? This is what the media does sometimes. They'll grab someone, this little sound bite, and they twist it in such a way to make it sound like the person's saying something totally opposite of what they're actually saying. I'm sure it's happened to you as well. But didn't you say, and they didn't fully understand what was being said. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you overheard me yesterday say to someone, I don't use the word torch. But then today, you're trapped and lost down deep in a dark cave, and you have no light. And I come and I find you, and in my hand I'm holding a bright, burning torch. And I say to you, here's a torch, take it, you can get out. Imagine that you say, you said you don't use the word torch, so you don't have a torch. That would be absolutely ridiculous, right? I mean, they're looking past the torch and saying, no, you don't have a torch. That would be absurd. And yes, that's exactly what these Pharisees, these religious leaders are doing to Jesus. He says, I'm the light. And they say, we don't see any light. You're just a liar. But Jesus is speaking the truth. Now, in that moment, if I were in that cave handing you this torch and you're saying there is no torch, what I could do is go back and clarify the original statement. I could say that you overheard me talking with a British friend. We were talking about flashlights, and I had said I don't use the word torch. And what I meant was I don't use the word torch to refer to flashlights. Now, I could do that, but if you're really lost in this dark cave and I've come with a torch, I'm probably not going to go through all that. I'm just going to say, take the torch. I think that's the approach that Jesus goes with here. Instead of explaining his metaphorical language, he explains what he really means. So let's look at the rest of the passage. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. In other words, I came from God. I'm going back to God. And you don't know God. Wow, this is bold. This is intense. He's right in their face. He's saying, you're in darkness and you cannot see me. I'm the light of God. And you don't recognize me. Your eyes are glued shut. You don't have eyes to see who I am. Jesus is saying, I'm God, I am truth, I am the Savior. God Almighty standing right in front of them, and yet they don't have eyes to see. He continues, verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. I think what he means there is, I judge no one according to the flesh. I don't judge superficially like you. I judge rightly. I see things as they really are. Look at verse 16. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Jesus says any judgment I make is just an echo of the Father. I'm in perfect unity with him. So then he appeals to the argument he already made back in chapter 5, or verse 17. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So he says, guys, it's not just me. You think you've caught me, but you haven't. And what you really need is the light of the world. You need a savior. Well, look at verse 19. They said to him, "Where is your father?" So this is another example throughout John's gospel where people seem to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's talking about the heavenly father. He's talking about God. And they think he's talking about an earthly physical father. All right, where is he? Bring him out here. Let's let him stand and speak. But Jesus is saying, "Oh, the Father has already spoken." Listen to how he answers. He says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Jesus is standing in the temple, the religious center, speaking to a religious people, and he says to them, "You don't know God." This is extremely offensive. He says, "You don't know the Father. You don't know my Father." And John, at this point, he pauses. Because this is such a bold claim. John is pointing out, it's really amazing that they haven't grabbed him and dragged him off and tried to stone him. Look at verse 20. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not come." So Jesus had an appointed time to die. He had come to die as the savior of the world, to die upon a cross, and yet it wasn't time for the cross. And so they couldn't touch him. All throughout John's gospel, they want to kill him. Back in chapter 5, we saw they want to kill him. They're angry at him, and yet they can't touch him. His hour has not yet come. You need to know that your hour will come. The scripture is just abundantly clear. Listen to Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So every one of you, and me as well, our time will come, our hour will come when we will die and we will stand before the judge. Are you ready to meet your maker? Jesus continues, verse 21. He said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So Jesus had been using a metaphor, light and darkness. But now Jesus just drops the metaphor. He doesn't say you will die in darkness. He says you're going to die in sin. You see, that's what he meant. I'm the light of the world, and you're walking in darkness. You're in sin. He's saying, that's what's going to happen to you. But notice how the people respond. Jesus just said, "You're going to die in your sin?" And here's what they say. I'm in verse 22. The Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" Okay, catch what just happened here. They ignored the whole part about them dying in their sin, and they just focused on him saying he's going and that they can't go with him. And instead of them recognizing that he's saying, "You're on your way to hell and I'm on my way to heaven," they say, "You're going to kill yourself." And killing yourself, that's sin. Right? I mean, they're just twisting what Jesus is saying all around. They're missing the conviction, and they're trying to convict the Savior. Verse 23, he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." What Jesus is getting across here is that he's going to die, he's going to rise, he's going to go to the Father, and they're not coming with him. Jesus is going to go to heaven, but his listeners, they're destined for a much different destination. They're on their way to hell. Now, what Jesus is doing is he's warning them. It's a gracious warning. He says, if you're going to persist in your rejection of me as the light of the world, then you will perish in hell forever. These are heavy words. Jesus warns of the danger of remaining in darkness, remaining in sin. But then he also provides a way of escape. It's not just all doom. There's hope. Jesus is offering his hearers hope. And this morning, he's offering you hope. Look at verse 24. I think this really is the heart of the passage. Jesus said, I told you, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, some of your translations after the word I am will have the word he. I am he. It's not there in the original language, but the translators supply the word he because it feels so awkward for Jesus to just say, unless you believe, I am, and just leave it hanging there. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And he did so on purpose. Remember, he's using the divine name. Again, literally what it says is, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. So he's saying there is no hope outside of recognizing who Jesus is. Jesus says, if you believe, you won't die in your sins. That's really good news. He says, if you believe I am, you will live. But let's not skip too fast over the severe warning. Jesus here is saying that if you continue in your sins, you will die in your sins. Unless you repent, you will perish. Now, at this point in the message, you might be thinking, okay, I understand. The preacher's preaching to all those unbelievers. He's preaching to, you know, my unbelieving coworkers, to my ungodly neighbors. This is one of those turn or burn sermons. Well, yes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, turn or burn. But remember who he's talking to. Jesus was addressing the most religious people that you could find. These were the Pharisees. These were the keepers of the temple. Right? I mean, this is the religious elite. These are the guys who never miss a religious service for anything. And he looks them all in the face. He says, yes, you religious people, you will die in your sins. This is an awkward, uncomfortable moment. And it's just as awkward right now for me. Think about what this means. It means you can come to church. You can regularly be here. You can be a member of the church. And yet if you continue in your sin, you will die in your sin. You can't live in the light and remain in the darkness. Like, they're just absolutely opposite worlds. You can't do both at the same time. You can't follow Jesus and then stay in darkness, stay in your sin. If you make it a practice to speak with falsehood, if you lie and exaggerate, and you just keep doing it, you just habitually are lying, let me be really clear, you will die in your sins. If you can't help but gossip, you might say, well, it's just the way I am, I gotta speak my mind. If you consistently are speaking slander and using your tongue to tear people down rather than lift them up, you will die in your sins. If you take that which is not yours, I mean, yeah, I'm talking about stealing cars, but I'm also talking about you taking things from work that aren't yours. I'm talking about fudging on your time card and stealing from your employer. I'm talking about not being honest on your tax return. If you're a thief, if you continually steal, you will die in your sins. If you think you can come on Sunday morning, but then you can go and live in sexual immorality, you can sleep with someone who is not your spouse, or you think that you can feed the lust of your heart with pornography day in and day out, let me be really clear. You will die in your sins. If you're seeking a high and you keep using drugs or you keep getting drunk habitually again and again and again, the scripture's so clear, you're going to die in your sins. If you're sitting here and as I'm saying all of these sins, you're thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not like any of those sinners. Could it be that there's self-righteousness in your heart? Could it be that you're filled with pride? If so, you will die in your sin. You might be thinking, yeah, I'm no thief. I work hard for my money. I give at church. And yet if there is this entitlement, there's this, I deserve to use all of this money on myself. If you have a heart of greed rather than a heart of gratitude, and rather than generosity, where the things that have been put into your hands are yours till you can help the poor and support the work of the ministry and send missionaries throughout the world. If your heart is ruled by greed, you will die in your sin. If as I'm speaking, you're getting angry, Perhaps there's a pattern in your life. Are you impatient with people around you? Do you get angry at home and angry at work and angry when you drive? If you continue in your anger, you will die in your sin. Young people, children, if you continue to disobey your parents, you will die in your sin. The scripture says, obey your parents, honor your parents. But if you continue to dishonor your parents, to disobey your parents, you will die in your sins unless you believe in Jesus. You see, there is hope. Yes, we deserve death, and yet there is great hope in this passage. Jesus says, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. But if you believe in Christ, there is hope. He is our only hope. Now, let me be really clear. I am not saying that if you trust in Jesus, now you have no sin. Now it's just all gone. You're just perfect. No, the Bible's clear that there's this ongoing struggle with sin. But here's the difference. Christians, they fight against sin. Where those who don't trust in Jesus, they just live in their sin. They just continue in it like it's nothing. Are you in the fight? Are you fighting against sin? Are you pursuing the holiness without which no one will see the Lord? Again, Jesus makes this bold statement, and here's how they respond to him. Verse 25. Who are you? Right, they look at Jesus and they're saying, you're saying we're gonna die in our sins? Who do you think you are? I mean, they are mad at Jesus. And Jesus simply answers the question, right? So here's his response. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Jesus is absolutely consistent. He has been saying who he is the whole time. Jesus, we've seen in this gospel, has said that he is the true temple. He is God dwelling with us. Jesus is equal with God the Father. Jesus is the source of living water. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am God. I'm the Savior. I'm your only hope, so trust in me. He keeps speaking, verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus has told us who he is and our need of him. He has said that he is the light of the world, and that he has come to bring us out of darkness. He has come down from the Father to make a way for sinners to go to the Father. But they still don't understand. And so now Jesus is going to make an particular reference to the gospel. Look at verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So let's think through this final statement that Jesus makes. Verse 28 again. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, that exact language is used in John chapter 3. This is a reference to Jesus being lifted up on the cross, to him dying a substitutionary death in the place of sinners. And Jesus says, when that happens, then you will know that I am. Earlier he had said, unless you believe that I am. Now he uses the word know. You see, what I don't think he's saying is that all of his enemies at the cross, they're all going to become believers. I think what he's saying is the day will come when you will know that I am exactly who I said I was. Now you can decide. You can trust me now, have your sins forgiven, and live with me forever. Or you can crucify me, die in your sins, and come to know the truth only when it's too late. What are you going to do this morning? Is your confidence, is your trust in Jesus? See, here's the human dilemma. We were all made to know God, to enjoy God, to live for and with God. And yet all of us have rebelled. All of us have said, I want to be the king of my life rather than submitting to our God. All of us have broken God's rules. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve to die in our sin. All of us. And yet, look at the hope that's in verse 24. To go back to this one that's just the heart of the passage. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless, what a great word that is, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So catch what Jesus is saying here. When he says, unless you believe, he's saying, if you believe, you won't die in your sins. But if you refuse to believe, if you disbelieve, then you will die in your sins. See, this is the way of escape. Belief is the answer, but what is it that we need to believe? What do we need to depend upon? What does our confidence need to be in? Well, Jesus tells us plainly here. We need to believe that Jesus is the great I am. That he is who he claimed to be. That he is God. Jesus is the great I am who gave up heaven so that he could give heaven to us. Let me say that again. Jesus, the great I am, is the one who gave up heaven to give us heaven. Now, how did he do that? That's what Jesus is describing here. First, Jesus lived a perfect life. He never broke the rules. He did everything right. Look at the end of verse 29, second half of the verse. It says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Talk about a bold statement. Jesus just said, I do exactly what pleases God the Father all the time. That's all I do. I only do what is right. No one else can say that. Jesus alone is the sinless, spotless, perfect one. So he lived a perfect life. Secondly, he died for sinners. That's what he's describing there in verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. Over and over again, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he says that he is going to be rejected. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be crucified. This is yet another one of these references to the fact that Jesus, the perfect one, is going to die in the place of sinners. He's going to die as a willing substitute. You see, he was perfect, and he gives us his perfect record. And in exchange, he takes our sinful, horrible record, and then he takes the penalty our sin deserves. This is glorious. This is what we believe. This is where our confidence and our hope is. We trust in the God-man, the one who came to do what we could not do for ourselves. We should die in our sins, but Jesus died for our sins. But there is something required of us. We have to believe. We have to trust in Jesus. You see, true belief always involves repentance. A real trusting involves a turning away from sin. We can't hold on to our sin and hold on to the Savior at the same time. It doesn't work. You see, this is what James is talking about when he says, faith without works is dead. If you really trust Jesus, well, then you're not walking in the darkness anymore. So I plead with you this morning. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Here really are your two options. You can die in your sins, or you can turn away from sin, trust in Jesus, and live. Folks, it's a really simple decision. You need to trust in Jesus. If you're walking in darkness, it's time to come to the light. Trust in him. And if you are a believer, if you are in the light, then what is Jesus saying to you? He's saying, continue to walk in the light. Don't flirt with sin. Don't think, oh, it's okay that I do this one little thing. Sure, I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of most of my life, but this area over here, I'm going to hold on to this sin. No, we are to strive for holiness. We are to pursue lives of righteousness. Those who trust the Lord, trust him enough to do what he says. Again, let me clarify. I'm not saying that if we do what is right, God will save us. No, that's to twist it all around backwards. It's because we are saved by what Christ has done that we now produce good works. The root is the grace of God. The fruit is our works. If we act as if our works are what's foundational and they produce salvation, we've turned the gospel on its head and we will perish. No, we are saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone in what he has done. Don't think for a moment that you can continue in sin, giving yourself to sinful patterns, and at the same time, live with Jesus. You can't. You may have spent your whole life in church, but if you have not surrendered your life and said, I'm going the way of Jesus, well, then you're doomed. I don't want you, any of you, to die in your sins. So come out of the darkness and into the light. And if you're in the light, stay in the light. Listen to these words once more. Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Let me sum it up. Here's what we've seen this morning. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Savior. And if you follow him, if you trust in him, you will not walk in darkness. You will not die in sin. You will live in the light. Let's pray that that's exactly what we do. Lord, we are humbled before your word. We are amazed at a God who would graciously forgive those who deserve to die in our sin. Oh, Lord, how thankful we are for Jesus. How thankful we are for the Father's love who sent the Jesus. How thankful we are for the Spirit who works in our hearts, who opens our eyes to see the wonder of who Jesus is and put our trust in him. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the praise. And Lord, we ask for help. Help us to live as children of the light. Help us to walk in the light. Help us not to continue in sin, but to hate sin and love righteousness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we are going to sing together of the gospel. We're going to sing together, Jesus Paid It All. If you'd stand with me.